So anyways, I'm going to go from the Gospel of John. I'm going to go from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And beginning at verse 15. And I'll ask that you just remain seated because I don't want to make elders stand or my wife stand for that long. I'll blame it on Judy. But anyways, it's a longer text and I get nervous when people are standing there waiting for me. But we will read this in Jesus' name, and we pray that we bring honor and glory to him. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father giveth me the commandment, so even I do. Arise and let us go hence. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us, and it is Christ himself speaking. We pray that you would allow the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we speak of, that he would intercede. We pray that we would be sanctified in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very beginning of this chapter, Jesus is actually encouraging his followers. He's encouraging them, telling them very plainly. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, really, there is no indifference here. That God has sent me. I have come to take care of the problem. And that's my own language. He's come to give his life as a sacrifice. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, however you want to say it. And he says, and if it wasn't so, he says, I would let you know of that. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to personally prepare a place for you. What an encouragement. That our God sees us in our need and in our time of need. And he in reality comes and he takes our place. And he prepares a place for us in heaven. But see, we also get a bonus out of this deal. He doesn't just, and boy, that's a bad word to say. But I'm going to use it here, so forgive me. He doesn't just prepare a place in heaven for us. He also gives us a down payment of the gift. He gives us the Holy Spirit. That to me is an amazing thing. Not only has God paved the way, Not only has he paid the price, not only has he prepared a place for us to go, he's actually given us a worker. It says helper, which I understand what Jesus is trying to bring out here, but it's really more or less the understanding of it is his work. He's giving us, man, a helper is a nice word, isn't it? To encourage us along, to actually give us the ability to strengthen us, to fortify us, whatever it may be. But God himself takes residence by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to encourage us. And sometimes Jesse, not you, you guys probably got to figure it out, but Jesse needs to be reminded of that. When you have a week that reality is going down the tubes, things seem to be coming at you in every direction, and you think, like that old prophet of old, hey, I'm alone. But you're not alone. God loves you. I like to use myself as an example because you can't really get mad at me for doing that. And some people say, you know, pastor, as a pastor, you beat up on yourself a lot. Well, trust me, it's easy to do. But the reality of it is, you can't get mad at me for that, can you? But are you really much different than me? Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones. We're trying to get along in this world. We're trying to do our thing. We're trying to make our way in this life. And man, I'm just doing it alone. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We can all have that feeling. But we're not. Jesus is encouraging in the beginning of this chapter saying, I got a great work to do. And I'm going to do this job. And when I do this job, I'm going to do it completely, that you have a place to go. You have a residence. You are a child of a king. Isn't that what we sang? And then he says that when I do this work, I'm going to come get you. You might feel like you're alone. You're going to feel like you're going through this thing alone. It's going to be difficult. And for the apostles, it was. When he died upon that cross, they felt alone. But he says, I'm going to come get you. Now we come to our text because of our time limits in life in general. We all got to get going. We can't stay here all night long. I did a funeral yesterday for Jim Kneebone, and one of the people came up to me, and I said, well, how long of a message would you like? And I thought, I've never had anyone answer me like this. I could use a good 3 or 4 hours. But we all don't have 3 or 4 hours. I didn't even want to go that long. But anyways, we got to get to our text is what my main point is. So starting in our text, Jesus says, you know, we like this, we get nervous around this word if. So I want to say it in a little different way. Not to change, but to get the understanding. King James here says, if you love me. This is kind of almost like James. We get kind of irritated at James because it seems like a book of works. So let's just change it just a little bit. Seeing you love me. Knowing you love me. And I would pray that I actually am confident that I could ask everybody here, do you love Christ? I believe I'd at least get a 99% yes. Some days I question myself. But that's just me. If you love me, seeing you love me, keep my commandments. We get excited over this word commandments because we're doers. We like to work. We like to have an agenda. We like to have a schedule. In fact, dealing with some of the stuff going on this week, I was just asking, what do I need to do? And finally, I got a list. And I got excited. I can do lists. But in Christianity, it's not that way. We like to have a list to be able to check off whether or not I'm doing the right thing. And so when we hear the word commandments, we get excited because we think, well, then we're talking about maybe the Ten Commandments. You know, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, to honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, right? To go through all 10 commandments, you know, honoring mom and dad, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet this, don't covet that. And then we're kind of like, yeah, okay, I got this one all right. And then, darn, that guy drove by with a brand new truck. I don't know if that's a tough one, but I'm going to try hard here. But what is the commandment he's speaking of? See, context. Context is everything. If you love me, seeing you love me, since you love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. I think this is awesome. Jesus is turning around and he's talking about how we are to be in this world. He says, a new commandment now I'm giving unto you. He says that you love one another. How? As I loved you. With a heart of giving, a heart of service, being able and willing to lay it on a line for a brother or sister. For a brother or sister. And that comes in kind of nice, right? Because, you know, maybe I like so-and-so. I'll say Judy again because I can pick on her. I really love Judy. I like Judy a lot. She's been with me for, 29 years of marriage, a year of dating almost. Yeah, we got married kind of quick. But anyway, it still lasted. Thanks be to God. But I really love her. So I can love her as myself, right? Or I can turn around and love her, you know, like unconditionally in this way. But loving one another, we take it almost in that relational stance of knowing the person. But Christ died for who? All of us. Every one of us. Christ died for every one of us in this world. Maybe they don't know it. But he unconditionally gave himself in the behalf of every single person. But do they know it? Have they received it? What's your word? I don't know what the click word is. Received, accept, confessed. But unconditional. There was nobody, not one person is recorded in Scripture that ever said, take him down from that cross. He is innocent. I don't find one person in Scripture that stands up and says, I will take his place because, you know, he's really a good guy. He saved a lot of people. He healed. He did all kinds of things. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, turn around, and he says, and love one another in this way. He reiterates it. It's not just talking about me and Jude. That we would have a love for people. If you love me, you will do what I've told you. You will do the commandment. You will love. Because really what he's saying, and he's going to get into this, and time is an interesting thing, but really what he prays for, or what he talks about in here, is he says, because you love me, because I love you, because God loves me, we are all tied together. We are united. And that's really what he brings out in this text very strongly. He says, now very straightforward. He says, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Love one another. It's almost, I'm not even going to say almost, it's an impossibility not to do this. See, I referenced James. James is a book where people get all uptight because he tells you to do all these great works, right? But actually what James is saying is, because you are a Christian, you can't help it. When you see someone that is in need, you don't just pat them on the back and say, boy, I feel bad for you, have a good day. You don't pat them on the back and say, be warm and be full. Because you are a Christian, you act in that service because you can't help it. Your heart of compassion goes to them and you feed them. You clothe them. Those are monetary things. Maybe you drop in prayer with them. Maybe you give them a ride somewhere. Maybe you hold their hand when they lost a loved one because there's nothing else you can say, nothing else you can do. But it is an act of compassion because you are a Christian. You can't help it. It's in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift that we have received, it is this compassion, this drive, this love. He says, and I'm going to pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. In other words, aside from Jesus in the physical. See, Jesus took care of a lot of problems for them. Along his mission, he took care of hunger, he took care of disease, he took care of weather, he took care of so much. He even found gold in a fish's mouth. He comforted them. He says, but when I go, you're going to need another one. He says, and I'm going to pray to the Father. I'm going to pray to the Father that he will send you another one. And then he says, and this is who he is. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit only speaks the truth of God and his word. The Spirit leads us in directions that are optimum for what God wants done. Sometimes Jesse has a hard time hearing it. But maybe we have to just stop thinking, read, pray, ask. God's word will never leave us questioning. There'll be times where we in our flesh will wonder, but his word is always answering itself. It's always bringing out truth. It's always reaffirming what he has spoken. I'll give you an example. I had a friend who was an interesting individual, and he came to me one day, and he told me very straightforward that he has an understanding of Scripture that has never been revealed to anybody. Not to the Old Testament prophets, not to anyone else he's ever heard, not to his disciples, not to the apostles, but he really felt that this was something that God revealed to him. And I asked him to back it with Scripture, and he couldn't do it. I said, I don't believe it's God revealing it to you. His main thought process was that the Holy Spirit was not indwelling. He felt that the Holy Spirit was only external. And if you're talking about the Old Testament, I'm not saying I fully understand it, but I would think that, yes, I can understand that. In the Old Testament, it says it was upon them. Even the Spirit was upon David. It was upon Saul. It was upon. But in the New Testament, it changes to within. Our very text speaks of this. In that verse 17, he says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. But the point is, God's word always backs itself up, if I could say it that way. If we have a thought, if we have this understanding that's never been heard of and never been brought up before, and no other prophet has ever had it, and God's word never speaks of it, I don't think it's of the Spirit of God. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, which in reality speaks the truth of God. He says, the world can't receive him. Why? Because they don't believe. This is what he's really talking about here. He says, the unbelievers can't receive it because it comes by grace through faith. We understand that and know that now in our day and age. He says, and they don't know him. He says, but we know. He says, we know him. And he dwelleth with you. And then he says, shall be. Because this is before the day of Pentecost. This is before the resurrection. This is before all of that. See, Christ Jesus went to the cross to make this earthen vessel whole, if I could say it. Now, this flesh shall drop, and I will rise in Christ, no doubt about it, upon my death. But if I could put it in a very simple term that maybe kids could understand too, we're like dirty pots. Left to our own devices, in other words, before Jesus enters into our lives, we're like dirty pots. And you've seen them in the sink, they're kind of crusty oatmeal on the sides, and you don't want to touch them. Definitely don't want to eat anything out of there, right? But now Jesus came in, paid for that dirtiness, paid for all the icky in our life, and has given us faith to believe in him, has given us grace against our sin debt, against the wrongs that we do. He cleanses us internally by grace through faith. That makes our pot worthy to take the Holy Spirit. Clean. Transforms us. Changes us. And so he says, he shall be in you, because Christ will do this redemptive work. Christ will go through this process for us. He says, and I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The real word here is actually, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Because he's like their papa, if I could say it that way. He's been taking care of them. He's been providing for them. He's been doing all this. He says, don't think I'm just taking off and I'm going to leave you as orphans. God will still be with you in a whole new profound way. Peter was bummed out after the crucifixion of Christ, wasn't he? He was like really bad shape because he denied him. Said he wouldn't in the flesh, but the flesh can't help it. Denied him. But yet after the day of Pentecost, when his pot is clean, if you could say it that way, filled with the Holy Spirit, as it says in the book of Acts, what happens? He preaches an extremely powerful message about Jesus Christ, where actually, I believe at that time, 3,000 souls were added to the body of Christ. See, we have this gift. Jesus says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm actually doing something greater. He says in another part of Scripture, it's expedient. It's very, very important that I go, that I die for you, that I pay the sin debt, that I go to the Father so that I can send in reality the Holy Spirit, that you would have this strengthening, this helper. And this is what I'm trying to get us to in this point. We have this. By grace through faith, we are equipped, encouraged, and strengthened to face whatever happens. Boy, I sure hope I remember this sermon on Monday, Cheryl. Will you? That you're not alone? That God loves you so much, he invested himself in you? And he's there for you to stand in, with, for, whatever your word is? I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, in the resurrection. He says, I'm with you for a little while. He said, the world, it will see me no more. He says, but you see, because I live. He said, you also shall live. Now, he talks about this great redemptive work. And this is the other beauty of it. He says, I'm with you for a little while here. I'm doing the work of God. There's no doubt about it. I'm doing what I've been commissioned to do. He says, and you can see me. He says, but I'm going to be gone for a while. But you'll still see me. Think about that. Sometimes we'd like to sit down and we'd like to say, you know, I want to see Jesus. And yesterday I was cleaning up the chapel and we were cleaning off stuff because we had some work done in there, and there was a picture of Jesus that someone had given, and somehow it had gotten, just one corner of it had gotten out of a tarp, and there was drywall mud on it. And I said, ooh. I told little JK, I said, look, we dropped mud on Jesus. She goes, that's Jesus? He's everywhere. Do we not see Jesus in other people? Do we not see Jesus in the events of our day? Do we not see Christ Jesus in our lives? It's much more than just a physical. It is wholeheartedly also spiritual. As I've shared with you 100 times, you know, and I think it's a great statement when they ask Mother Teresa, why did she go to the leper colonies? Why did she do all this? Why did she serve? And she said, how could I not? When I looked at the people, I saw Jesus. She saw God. Because he's in us. He's with us. He's on our side. He's in our behalf, whatever it may be. He says, the world can't see, but don't think that it's over for you. You still will see. you will see the acts, if I could say it in that way, of Christ Jesus in your life. By grace through faith. He says, and because I'm alive, and they will see him in the resurrected form. They don't understand this at this point, but once again, the Spirit will make that clear. He says, you will live. In other words, he's bringing it right back to Easter again. He's saying, you know what? Because that tomb is empty, your tomb is empty. That is your victory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is our victory. He says very plainly, he says, and at that day, he said, you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. I think this is so cruel. He says, I'm going to pray that God will send the Comforter. And then he actually does. I think it's kind of amazing. He's doing this in his priestly prayer, chapter 17. We don't have time to go through it all, but there is this one point that I want to say. He's praying to God the Father, and he says that they all would be in us. Well, I'll start at verse 20. He says, neither I pray for these alone. In other words, not just his apostles, not just the ones that are there with him. He says, I pray for all of those also which will believe on me through what? The preaching. Their word. They're not talking about their personal words. The preaching of the word. Jesus says, now, Father, in my prayer, I'm turning to these that will be believers by the preaching of this gospel, if I could say it. He says, that they all may be one. Unity. People kind of get upset at me because I preach about unity. I talk about, you know, it doesn't matter about First App, Old App, Baptist, this and that. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. But you just got to come to my church and then you're okay. No. Wrong? Yeah, wrong. But that's what he prays for. He prays for unity. He says that they may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I also in thee, that they may also be one in us, united by the blood of Jesus Christ, that the world may believe, that those on the outside would see their love, their encouragement, their unity. We wonder why our churches are emptying out. Really? I don't. Because doggone it, if they come to our church, then they're okay. But sometimes in our life, and I'm talking humanly here in the fleshly, if they don't come to our church, we're a little suspicious of them. Well then, why would they come? I think God has blessed us, and I pray he continues to, with a good open heart and a willingness to serve a community around us. Well, we all can learn too. I'm not saying there's not importance to doctrine. There absolutely is. But tradition does not override Scripture. That's what I'm saying. And a lot of us are divided by tradition. That we would be united. That the Father is in Christ, Christ in him, and they be one in us. That the world may believe because of this testimony that you have sent me to save the world. Not just the Lutherans. We got a little edge on people, but not just the... Thank you for laughing. It was a joke. But anyways, some of my jokes aren't funny, I know. I never used to joke when I first started in ministry. I should probably go back to that. But anyway, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He says, I'm with you for a little while. You can see me, but the world doesn't because they don't understand. He says, but the one thing that you will know, because I live, you will live also. He says, and on that day, he says, you will understand that we are all joined together. We are in unity. He says, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. That's all it comes back to. And so if you really want to sum it up in a nutshell, he who loves has been loved. Think about it. We teach it to these little first graders in Sunday school, don't we? Why do we love God? Does anybody have an answer? Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. That's what he's really saying here. We teach it to our Sunday school kids, but it's for us also. We in reality can enter into the world and love an unlovable world because God has loved me. And you know, I can be quite unlovable. If God has grace for me, Can I not have grace for another? Yes. Left to my own devices, can I do it? No. But did he leave me alone? Absolutely not. Call on the Spirit of God in your life. Ask him. Father, my pastor is a piece of work. He's not your traditional AP, and he keeps getting worse. Help me to love him. And you know what? I'll grow on you. I know it's true. Because I told you about that one time I went to a big meeting. And I decided that I was going to love everybody that I went to the meeting with. And I was going to be friendly to everybody. And I did. I made a valiant effort. It was the best convention I ever went to. And I remember telling an elder pastor, I said, I can't believe it. That convention was great. Everybody was so friendly. I chose to be friendly to everyone. And everybody was friendly. And he goes, don't you know to have a friend, you need to be a friend? To make Christians, and that's a pretty canned word, to make Christians. They must be a Christian. To love. We are loved. But to get them to love us, we need to love them. The power of the Holy Spirit will give you that ability. Even to love one such as I. Because this is as harsh as I'll get. I love you in spite of yourself. Because we're all unique. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We didn't get through the whole text, that's for sure. It's a long text, but Jesus just continues even from that point on, talking about the Comforter and what he will do. And one of the things that I will say, towards the end of the text, he talks about the Comforter actually teaching. And if you have time during the week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it talks about the Holy Spirit actually teaching us. It's so important to understand that. I can encourage, but if I'm preaching from the flesh, you don't want to listen to any of it. Throw it in the garbage. And there's a lot of that comes out here. That's where we stand in grace even as pastors. But if you really want to learn about the Holy Spirit teaching in your life, read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life. And we thank you that you did not leave us as some sort of mystical watchmaker. You didn't wind it up and walk away. You actually take part. You have not only purchased us, provided for us, you continue to commune with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would reveal that to us even this week. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see victory in all opposition. That, Father, we may learn what we must learn going through it, but also give you glory on the other side of it. Father, thank you. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.